Well, it's hard to think about grass right now with all that snow out there, but when grass grows, we often mow it. And when hair grows, some of us get it cut. And when trees grow, there's a permanent evidence. When children grow, sometimes we make a little pencil mark on the wall to see how far they're growing. Sometimes children actually outgrow their clothing before it wears out. Some of you are experiencing that on a regular basis. It's evidence of life. Now, my point is that some forms of growth are very obvious and very measurable. In this series of messages about our mission and our core values, we now come to this word, grow. And what does that even mean? How do we know as a believer if we are growing and what if we're not? And what is the progress, if we see any at all, seem so slow? This is our subject this morning. Our mission as a church is to develop followers of Jesus for life. That word develop indicates a process. In other words, it takes time for those who have decided to follow Jesus to experience life of a different kind, His kind of life, a divine quality of life. That kind of life requires worship daily and weekly, choosing to love and honor God through surrender and obedience. That kind of life requires love or engaging, that is, being involved with other people in their lives and letting them be involved in our lives, cultivating relationships of grace and truth. Developing requires growth, the goal of which is knowing Jesus and becoming more like Him. So my plan this morning is to establish that transforming growth is God's intention, and second, to remind us that we must be participants in that process. And third, I want to define what that growth looks like. And I just want you to know right now, I have a lot of content this morning. And if you only get a couple of things, be happy with that, all right? Because there's a lot of content here, and I'm a little overwhelmed myself with the content. I probably should have pared it back some, but I looked to try to figure out what can I rip out of this and make it a whole thing, and I didn't feel like I could. So bear with me and pray for me and pray for yourself, that this might be received, all right? First of all, our growth is God's intention. Again, the goal of developing and or growing is getting back to God's intention. We talked about this in the very first message. To grow is actually to be reformed or re-imaged or restored. Mankind is made in God's image, but sin tarnished, broke that image. And that brokenness robs us of the life, the kind of life, the kind of character that God wants to have for us. We are reminded very simply in that verse, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, a different kind of life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christ came to restore us to that kind of life by restoring the divine image. This development, this growth is, in the Scripture, a metamorphosis. In fact, the word is morphao. You know about that when you see a caterpillar end up a butterfly. That's metamorphosis. There's this change that takes place. And for us to morph as human beings is, in fact, God's intention. That word morph in the English is translated by the word formed in the English. And I want to show you this in a couple of places just to show you God's intention for us. For example, one of the verses we already read this morning, Romans 8:29. For whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, the people that have believed in Jesus have a destiny. And our destiny as followers is to be conformed to the image of Jesus, that is to be more like Him in character, in essence, in disposition. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 now says, do not be conformed. Wait, I thought I was supposed to be conformed. Well, keep reading. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, we will be formed by the world around us unless we intentionally work at transformation. Have you noticed how easy it is by the world around us to get squeezed into their way of thinking, their value system and so forth? And if we don't regularly work at transforming by the renewing of our mind, we're going to get right into that same thing. So repentance is required on a regular basis, aligning our thinking with reality. Here's another verse, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, believers, with an unveiled face now, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, the bad news is we are incapable of this transformation on our own. The good news is we have help. We have help. Yes. Yes. And actually, some of our frustrations that we have in life, like most of you, maybe many of you, some of you, few of you, are frustrated about something in your life. There's some frustration you have with yourself, some frustration that you're dealing with maybe relationally. You know, many times I've found that frustrations are actually an invitation by the Holy Spirit to start working on something. Whatever is that thing, that may well, your frustration right now, your significant frustration, may well be an invitation by the Holy Spirit of God. He might well be saying to you, you know, would you like to work on that? I invite you right now, would you like to come and work on that? Because I'd like to help you with that. And sometimes what we do is we just try to push through the frustration, or we blame it on somebody else, or we suppress the thing rather than saying to God, yeah, actually, this is frustrating and I don't like living like this, and I invite you to help me. We can start to make some progress in life when we're willing to let him work with us. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. This is Paul speaking, and he says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Paul says he's in the pains of childbirth. What can a man know about that? I mean, Let me back up. Diane coached me through her labor. All right, I'm one of those parents that, you know, was there trying to help, and I wasn't helpful, but she was experiencing all the pain, and I witnessed it, did not experience it in any way. Well, that's pretty significant when Paul says, I'm in the pains of child, I'm in labor until Christ is formed in you, until this process begins to work. And certainly anybody who's in spiritual leadership understands what he's saying. Paul's longing was reflective of God's longing to see the life of Christ manifest in those who profess to be his followers. So morphing, transformation, growth is God's intention. However, this is not a cookie-cutter process where we all end up looking the same. God's desire is for us as unique individuals to have the character of Christ, the character of Jesus, as our mainspring, as our disposition. You know, there's only one Mark Shaw, and the world is happy about that. there's only one Micah, you know, and there's only one Sam. There's just one. God is not trying to make us all look exactly the same and do exactly the same thing and wear the same kind of clothing and smell the same. God is taking us as unique individuals, and actually we will become the most unique individuals that God made us to be when we actually take on the character and likeness of Jesus. Lived out in our own world, in our own sphere, in our own life. Now, that does not mean that we do exactly what Jesus did. If that was the goal, then nobody should get married and we should all try to figure out how to die by capital punishment at the hands of the government. Morphing means that we display the character of Jesus where we are and in our various roles in life. If Jesus was me, in my role, What would that look like? Now, this first one's going to sound weird, but what kind of wife would Jesus be? See, that's a real question. And in your situation, dear women that are married, well, what would the character of Jesus look like in your context, in your situation, married to that guy that you're married to? What about if you're a sufferer? What kind of sufferer would Jesus be? Well, if you're a mechanic, what kind of mechanic would Jesus be? What would the character of Jesus in a mechanic's life look like? What if you're a judge? What if you're a school teacher? What if you're a janitor? What about if you're a grandpa? Now Jesus was never a grandpa. But what kind of character would that grandpa have that was taking on the likeness of Jesus? What kind of grandpa would he be? What kind of neighbor? See, these are the questions that go with this idea of growing. Now, the formation of that growth or that character will not happen without our participation. I wish he would just shoot it into us. You know, on the farm, I never remember a pig or a cow that was ever willing to receive transformation. And by that, I mean simply to health, you know. I mean, they're sick, and we're trying to help them. And, you know, I never remember a cow just walking up and saying to my dad, "Hey, do you have any of those big, long pills, you know, that are that big around and that long, to shove down my throat because I really want it?" No, we had to do some stuff, you know. We had to rope them and jam them. And yet, I just want to say that I wish I could just get zapped by God into this wholeness. Amen? I mean, just zap me, God. But it's not going to work that way. We were talking about this in our prayer time this morning, and one of the guys reminded me that even Jesus had to learn obedience by the things he suffered. You know, that's the path that we're going to walk. So here's just a couple of verses. There are many, many, many verses, but here's two just to get us started. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk," or one translation says, "the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." See, God is saying there's something you can do about your spiritual growth, and one of those things is to crave this pure milk of the word that you might grow up. Peter also said in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, "Grow," that's active, "grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You do this. You take this on. You pursue this. Now, you might say, "Mark, I'm trying. I'm trying harder." Well, it's more than that. It's not just about trying harder. It's about better training. Spiritual growth is like growth in anything else. Sports, for example. If you want to get better at a certain sport, it's not just trying harder, it's better training. That's just the way it is. Music. You might want to become a musician and just think that everybody who's a musician just had it sort of fall in their lap. And you saw on Instagram that in one lesson you'll be playing guitar like a professional. And I'm just going to tell you this, is if you want to learn how to play the guitar or the keyboard or the flute or the clarinet or the tuba, you're going to have to practice. And you'll only get better at it by practice. The better we train, the better we'll do. Dallas Willard has written a lot of material on this whole subject, and he wrote that it takes vim, like as vim and vigor, except V-I-M is an acrostic for three words: vision, intention, and means. Vision is that idea that we see what we want. We see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. We see the beauty of his person, his nature, his character, and we say, "Wow, would I ever love to be more like him?" Intention means we resolve to seek it. I'm going to do something about that. I see that he is like that, and I understand that it's God's intention for me to be like him, and I believe that I can be like him, so I'm going to do something about it. But let's face it, a lot of times we stop in our growth right there. We say, I'm going to do something about that tomorrow or next week or when that new class starts. Means that we're actually engaging in something to make it happen. So if growth means knowing Jesus and becoming like him, then we simply have to ask ourselves some basic questions. Is this what I want? Would I like to get to know Jesus better?
Yes.
Is this attainable?
Yes.
Would this be good?
Yes.
Thank you, Sebastian. And would a personal knowledge of Jesus be of benefit to me? And is his likeness even possible?
Yes.
100% so far. Then we say, yes, I will do this, you see. I will do this. So what means are available to us? Well, there are many, but I'm going to start with the obvious one, the Word. That passage in 1 Peter, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk or the milk of the Word. Read or listen to the Word of God. Now, if you're brand new to the Bible, some people may not agree with me about this, but I'm just going to say don't start in Genesis. Or Leviticus. If you're new to the faith right now, or you're just coming back and you want to get to know Jesus, start in the Gospels. Just start there. Just read slowly with some meditation, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's how you're going to best know Jesus. Now you can move out to the other stuff, but just start right there. Grow in your knowledge of Jesus. Meditate on his words. If you don't understand what he's talking about, get some good books to help or ask some people that you trust. I'm going to warn you, too, stay off of YouTube and Google and AI. Don't start there. Leave the movies and the TV shows about Jesus until you have some discernment. Because if you watch the TV shows and the movies first, then you're going to think that that's how Jesus was, or that's what he said, or that's the way that he said it. And then you'll measure the Bible against the TV show. So start with the Word. Start with the Word until you have some discernment. And if you do watch some of those other things, at least read the Bible along with it to make sure that you're remaining clear. The more you know him, I think the more you'll want to be like him. His life is the life. Now, it's really hard to grow in the likeness of Jesus if we don't know who he is and what he's like. And then when you're confident that being like him is a worthwhile pursuit, then explore some means to that end. And there are many. Sometimes we refer to them as the spiritual disciplines, but I'm going to give you the most basic one. The most basic spiritual discipline and the easiest way to get on with becoming like Christ is the practice of obedience. Obedience training, you might say. And I'll give you a few examples. For example, if you struggle with anger, you know, it's not good to live in a state of anger. If you're angry all the time, that's an invitation from God to do something about that. It's not safe, it's not good, it's not good for your family, it's not good for your testimony. Anger is not a good way to live. And I'm going to give you three questions that if you're dealing with anger that come from the Scripture that you can use as a means to deal with that. First of all, why am I angry? God asked that question of Cain. Second, do I have a right to be angry? That was the question that God asked Jonah. And third, what can I do with this anger that is not sin? That's from Ephesians 4, verse 26, where it says, in your anger, do not sin. Now, I've confessed this to you before, and I'll confess it to you again. My default emotion is anger. I don't like it. I wish I had a different one. But that's what it is. And I've had to just force myself into these questions again and again and again. Why am I angry? Do I have a right to be angry? And what can I do with this that is not sin? And I will tell you this, that I can almost never answer that third one without help from somebody else. I almost always have to go to somebody and say, okay, I figured out why I'm angry, and I do have a right to be angry. Thank you very much. But what am I going to do with this that is not sin? And subjecting myself to other people in that way, I think, has saved me a lot of trouble. Or maybe you struggle with lust. Lust is more than temptation, by the way. Lust is when we allow a temptation to creep into the will, and when we say, all right, I've passed temptation. Now, when I have the opportunity, I'm going to do this. That's lust. In other words, desires that are inappropriate take control. Have you learned how to rebuke that temptation and perhaps even confess that temptation at the temptation stage? I've challenged a lot of guys to practice pre-sin accountability. I think post-sin accountability is a waste of time. You know, simply going to somebody and saying, well, I sinned again. Okay. How about we get ahead of this? How about when you're tempted to do something, then you call me? How about when the temptation is raging, you get some people and say, listen, I'm really being tempted right now to this particular thing. I feel like temptation's going to take the desire and become an act of my will. How about getting some help then? That's a discipline. Or maybe you lie a lot. You know, some people just, what? Pinocchio knows, you know, they just, Jesus said in Matthew 5, let your yes be yes and your no be no. What could you do about that? If you're not a trustworthy character, if your life is characterized by deceit, where have you lied? Start by making that right. And then practice keeping your word. And guess what? The more your yes is yes and the more your no is no, the more you'll become a truth teller. It's a practice. Or maybe you're wasting hours every week scrolling. You have the scrolls. You know, you might have to chop something off your phone for a while. Jesus said, if you're struggling with lust, you should chop off your hand or pluck out your eye. Now, he didn't really mean to self-mutilate. He just simply meant that, you know, there are times when we have to stop something rather than try to manage it. We have to get rid of it. Might even be legitimate. Maybe you're dealing with your thought life, you know, your mind, your heart, your narrative, your inner life. It's just wonky all the time. What can you do about that? Well, memorize some scripture. If you can't memorize, get it on a piece of paper. Stick it in your pocket. Carry it around with you. I have hidden God's word in my heart that I might not sin against God. That's what Jesus did, by the way, if you read the temptation in Matthew chapter 4. He had the word at his disposal. It renews the mind. These are just a few means, just a few things. Tackle what it is that's besetting you right now. The best thing to do is to start where you are. What besetting temptation or sin or frustration is weighing you down right now? There's an app for that. You know, there's something you can do with that. And if you don't know, if there's something to work on, be brave enough to pray Psalm 139. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. The practice of these disciplines are not for the purpose of gaining God's favor. The practices of obedience like this and disciplines are not a barometer of spirituality. You're not more spiritual if you're reading the Bible for 3 hours a day and doing all these Bible studies and so forth. It's not a barometer of spirituality. You know, you can do a lot of spiritual disciplines and still be an absolute crank. I know this. I know a guy. I remember how this really struck me once when my boys were small. I was reading my Bible and I was meditating on the word and they were bugging me about something. I said, would you knock it off? I'm trying to have my devotions. I did that. I hate it. I just hate it. that that would happen. You know, that I'm over here reading the Bible, trying to be like Jesus and yelling at them at the same time. See, and what struck me was I can be doing these disciplines and doing the right things and still not have the character of Jesus. The disciplines, practicing obedience, is our cooperation with God's intention to develop a Christ-like character within us. And we have help. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, so we're not on our own in this. The Spirit that moved over the waters at creation and gave life to all that lives, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is resident to help us. But we do have to step into it. Building a house on a rock takes some work, but that is the house that stands in the storm. Now, that's all well and good, but I suspect some of you may be discouraged right now because you feel defeated. You've been trying, and it doesn't seem like you're making any progress. It seems like some spiritual growth plans that we read about are like those fitness plans that promise you a new body in 28 days. And you're thinking, yeah, this stuff works for somebody else, but it doesn't work for me. So let's talk about our metric. What's our growth metric in all of this? Sometimes we substitute the gaining of information for transformation. In other words, we think that simply knowing more, doing another Bible study, getting more information, you know, that equals growth. And we do need content, but simply knowing more does not equal growth. Sometimes we substitute an artificial external for transformation. In other words, we measure our growth by a religion-made list of do's and don'ts that really don't have much to do with the Bible or Jesus at all. I remember one time we had a men's retreat as a church, and I was walking someplace, and I stepped around a corner, and one of the guys from our church, he's not here any longer, he moved away, but he was standing behind the building, and he was having a cigarette. And you don't want to see the pastor when you're having your cigarette. And he felt really bad about it. And I said, could I have one? I did. I asked him for one. He said, no, I'm not giving you one. And I said, well, at least finish yours. Now, some of you are going to be really mad at me. I'm going to get an email about that this week, I'm pretty sure. But you know what I wanted him to understand? I wanted him to understand that it was about his heart. It wasn't about that. And this particular guy was making really, really significant spiritual strides in terms of his character and in his life at that particular time. And I didn't want him to think that some artificial list, that some external thing meant that he wasn't growing in Christ. See, sometimes we have this list, you know, this artificial list that says this is a mature Christian and this is an immature Christian. Sometimes we think we're mature because we don't struggle with certain things. Some of you might never struggle with anger, and you can't believe the immaturity of those of us that do. So if grow is a core value, then we better get some clarity about what that means. So, first of all, remember that struggle is a sign of life. There are a number of verses that bug me. And here's one. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Huh. You know, a lot of days I don't feel new. Actually, I feel old. I feel tired of trying, I feel worn thin, and I feel sorely disappointed in myself. I can't seem to fix myself or rid myself of bad thoughts or temptations or gloomy thinking. I certainly can't fix other people. I don't always model all the things that I preach and teach, and I keep thinking, when will this newness kick in? So that it will get easier. And then I remember this, that it is because I am new that I recognize the struggle. And I remember this, that if I'm struggling, that means there's new life. And the whole reason that I even know I need to grow is because new life has been implanted within me, and the Spirit of God, the very earnest of my inheritance, is gently working with me to develop me into His image. I'm alive! He's alive! If you're struggling, you're alive. Hallelujah. Anybody alive here this morning? Secondly, growth is active. I mentioned last week those put off and put on passages in Ephesians and in Colossians. You know those are not one-timers. Like you read a passage that says, put off anger. Okay, good. What's next? That'd be nice. The Greek language is very clear that these are punctiliar actions. Punctiliar means there's a beginning and follow through. It means put off anger and keep putting it off. It means put on compassion and keep putting it on. The effort to keep on trying is a sign of growth. And slowly, as we do this, this kind of training of putting off and putting on, it will in fact make a difference. Third, growth is about direction and not perfection. Now, I just want to get there. I was that kid when we were traveling with my mom and dad, and I said, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? I want to get there. I don't like the journey that much, actually. I just want to get there. I don't want to suffer with these character flaws anymore. I'm sick of this brokenness, and I want to just be perfected, to be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus said I'm supposed to do that, so why can't I get on with it? But growth is not about arriving, it's about pursuing. It's about pursuing the knowledge of Jesus and His character. So some of you may be wondering, you know, am I making any progress at all? And I'm going to end this message a little bit weird. I'm just going to ask a bunch of seemingly random questions, but they're not random. And this is not exhaustive. But I'm simply asking these questions, and I want you to ask these questions of yourself as a new metric, a new way of thinking about spiritual growth. First, have I returned to the source of life rather than trying to find life on my own? Do I have a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ? Do I confess or do I agree that Jesus Christ is Lord? See, I mean, just right there, those first three questions, that's pretty big. If you have started the turn, you know, toward acknowledging that Jesus Christ is your source of life and that you've come to the Father through Him and you acknowledge that He is Lord, whoo! Compared to the rest of the culture, you've made a big turn. All right, let's keep going. Do I want, or at least want, to love God more? You know, you hear the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you go, yes, I want to do that. Good, that's an evidence of life. That's an evidence of growth. Do I want, or at least want, to love people because I'm seeing them more clearly for who they really are? In other words, instead of objectifying people and seeing them as just human beings who have this particular political perspective or this particular political perspective or this habit or that habit or whatever, we're really beginning to see people as image bearers of God that He loves. And yes, they're frustrating me to death. But I want to, or at least want to, love them as God loves them. Am I recognizing temptation and know what to do when it comes? I'm not saying you get it right every time, but can you at least recognize when you're being, you know, led astray? And are you increasingly becoming aware about what to do about that when it happens? Am I becoming more aware of God's ability to meet my needs rather than taking things into my own hands? Am I becoming more willing to be obedient even when it means I might have to suffer for it? Am I becoming more aware of my own narrative to the extent I can correct it? You know what I mean by that? I mean, every one of us have this narrative going on inside of us all the time. It happens during church, it happens when you're watching TV, it's just going. And can you recognize what's going on in there and what to do to get it back on track? That's growth, if you can recognize that. Am I willing to admit my default responses are in need of repair? Do you know your default response? If you don't, your family does. Am I willing to explore and seek healing for the wounds, trauma, and abuse I have experienced? You know, there's people that won't do this. They won't do it. It's too hard, they think. It's too painful. But that woundedness, that trauma, is forming responses and patterns and thought life and all this sort of thing. And there's some stuff that if we don't at least become more willing to deal with it, we're going to be stuck. Some of you have done so well with this. I know there are dozens of you, probably several hundred of you that have said, yes, I'm going to explore and seek healing for the wounds, trauma, and abuse I've experienced, and I'm going to let God into that. Am I getting better at doing what my new heart desires rather than what my old heart is tempted to do? Now, you understand what I'm saying here? There's like two levels of desire that we have as a believer. There's the temptation, because sometimes I still really want to do some things that God does not want me to do. Anybody else have that struggle? Okay. But underneath that, deep down in my new heart, I have a new desire that says, don't do that. That's idiotic. That's stupid. Don't be a moron. And am I beginning to understand the two different levels? Like, can I say, oh, wait, that's a temptation. This other thing is my new heart desire. And am I getting better at doing what my new heart desires rather than what my old heart is tempted to do? That's growth. Am I recognizing that my feelings are not the best reflection of reality? I mean, you know, on that day when you get out of bed and you're like, hey, I'm a grump today, everybody, leave me alone. Because I am a grump today, that is the nature of reality. The whole world is against me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat worms. You know, it's just like that. You think because you're a grump that the whole world is bad and everything is off. Now, if you can get to the point, like you get your coffee or maybe by the third cup, you're saying, all right, I'm going to get to my Bible now. And then you're getting to the point where you can recognize that your feelings are not the best test of reality. That's growth. Do I believe that the internal is more important than the external? That is, do I believe that what's happening in the heart of a person is actually more important than what I can see on the outside, and do I believe that about myself? And if you're still wondering if you are growing at all, then let me put it most bluntly with this question. What would you be and where would you be if you had not started following Jesus? In light of that, you may have made far more progress than you think. Now, I'm not going to sugarcoat this. Growth is hard. Growth is harder than remodeling a house. It's harder than getting into shape physically. It's harder than graduating from college. It's harder than parenting. But hard is not impossible. So you're saying there's a chance. Yes, I am. Hard seems slow. Our suffering in this process is a sign of life. It is a light and temporary affliction, actually, and it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And we are going to get there. Amen? Yes, we are. And it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. So remember, for us to grow is God's intent. Therefore, he must help us, and he must be patient in the process. This is his plan. He knows. Remember that our growth requires some effort on our part, and it will not happen generally without some vim, that is, without some vision, intention, and means. And let's be more biblical in our metrics, especially when it seems intolerably slow. The enemy is the one who's doing the most talking when we are discouraged and when we are overwhelmed with our lack of progress. Our Father is never discouraged. I hope you, if you don't get anything else today, I hope you get that. If you're a believer in Jesus and you're trying to grow and you feel like it's going awfully slow, our Father is never discouraged. He will never give up, even when we do. And Jesus is our advocate. The Holy Spirit is the power to keep us moving in the right direction. Will you stand with me, please? And Pastor Bart, would you come and close in prayer? Would you just bow your heads for a minute, close your eyes? And I realize there was a lot there today, and I'm sure it was hard to take it all in. But if the Holy Spirit just spoke to you about something, just like one thing, don't try to, you know, get the whole. Just if he spoke to you about one thing, just maybe that's the spot right now where he wants to help you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to help with some healing. Just respond to that spot right there. That would be growth. And all any of us can do is take the next step. You know, we don't get a quantum leap. We just have to keep taking the next step. And just know that the Father is so pleased with the effort. Any effort, I think. So just say yes to what he wants to do right now. And join him. Just join him.